Hey, what's going on, everybody? Welcome to another episode of the Building Bridges podcast. The video version is back. As you know, I'm going to take this also and put it on the audio as well. But today we have an awesome, not only a man of God, but a man of many talents, none other than John Mays. And I'm going to let John, if you don't mind, just tell the people just a little bit about you, because I'm going to get into it some more. But I'm going to need you to go ahead and tell them about yourself, brother.
Hey, Coach Norm, thank you for having me on. I tell you, I really appreciate it. I'm John Mays, the I Believe I Can man. Right now, I'm here to talk about this one conversation. It's the hottest conversation. I'm going to tell you, it don't even matter who I am. I'm just here to talk about the conversation.
Right.
Diversity, equity, and inclusion conversations. We got to dig into this. How do we have it? We got this book. It's called Diversity, Equity, and Inclusion Conversations Made Easy. How to have breakthrough conversations with diversity, equity, inclusion, anytime, anywhere, with anybody. And there has never been a time where it's more mandatory that we got a skill set where we can talk to anybody. And it goes for business. It goes for, you know, anything we're doing in the church and in ministry.
Yes.
We need to expand. We keep doing things with people who are just like us. And so I used to be formerly a DEI executive with a Fortune 500 company. I'm currently a DEI consultant and business consultant all the way across the nation, literally across the nation, all the way from California to New Jersey.
To
Baltimore and Kansas City. Got clients all over the place. Even here recently, you know, about to be coming up doing some things with University of Louisville, University of Kentucky. And so I'm very excited about what we get the opportunity to do and to keep the conversation alive, and just excited to be a part of this movement and you building bridges, you know, and what we get opportunity to do here together.
Appreciate you, sir. Appreciate you. So with that being said, I got a host of questions, but I'm gonna be honest with you. The follow up is going to be based on what you tell me, right, and how the conversation is going to go. And the first question that I have is this: as we get a little bit deeper in, we're going to find out that not everybody truly understands what DEI is. Even if you tell them the words, they still don't quite understand. And so what I want you to tell my audience today is, what do you believe DEI means to most people?
What does it mean to most people?
Yeah.
You know, I think what it means to most people is fear. You know, it means, hey, you know, it means some company initiative or something that doesn't necessarily associate with me. That's what it used to mean to me. You know, I'm just going to be straightforward. Like I remember, you know, I had a early on in my corporate lifestyle when I was working in the corporate. I was young, black, and everything professional used to mean white. So professional meant you need to act white. That was like the same thing. And the DEI person who was there, you know, he was the head of that. He told me this was his whole trick to tell me. He said, well, this is just how you act in front of them. And you know, but then when in private, you can, you know, act the way you normally act. Like, he taught me code switching. Like, my first DEI person, literally, the game that he shared was, hey, you can post the code switch. And so I think that's what most people think when they think DEI, is they think fear. They think, hey, this is something that's going to get me in trouble. This is what I shouldn't do. And this is what I need to stay away from. And this time, and the thing that we're sharing right now and building bridges,
right,
is not all the stuff that we're not supposed to do. It's what are we actually supposed to say and how do we say it? You know, there's about, like, I'm telling you right now, there's about 10% of people who just completely get diversity, equity, inclusion. You know, they get the whole justice. They understand the fullness of it. They in it. They got the language. They feel they're comfortable with it. Then you got about 5 to 10% of people on the other end of that. They loud about it too. Now they like, man, I ain't with all that. Leave me alone. And they say, hey, don't keep it away. But there's about 80% of people this is what I found, about 80% of people, good intention people with a good desire to do something right, morally right, but they don't have the language and they don't have the confidence, so they stay quiet. And you know, even toward what Martin Luther King used to say, it's like, you know, you're never going to be able to move forward if you have the majority of people remain silent. And that's the biggest enemy to justice is silence from good people.
I appreciate that. And I definitely identify, right? Because what I do for a living now, I'm in corporate America, and you're right. There was a certain tolerance, if you will. There was a certain way that, not so much that we behaved because it was just them, but it was a professional setting. So you treat them your peers, your coworkers, whatever you want to call them, your friends, your family, right? A certain way. But I'm like you, I'm born and raised in Brooklyn, New York. So my office is in Minnesota. So, but when I go home sometimes, immediately I hit the Verrazano Bridge and all of a sudden I default back to who the dude was that grew up, you know what I'm saying? Because you got to get the mind right for what's about to happen when you go back home. But I've learned in the last maybe 10, 15 years, you're right, that there's a lot of people that are good intention. They just don't have enough information. They don't have enough, let's call it what it is. They don't have enough of us sometimes trying to build a bridge and build, you know what I'm saying, and bridge that gap, because you find that all the time. Real quick, I have a coworker, very good friend of mine. I won't call his name out or anything, but I remember being in the office with him and he told me that he didn't even have a black friend or didn't even talk to any black people until he was in college. So everything he knew about the black culture was Yo MTV Raps or a movie or something like that. Now, you know, and so, and then of course with the media, the stereotype that it puts on us, right? And so for him, it was like, wow, this is different. I never actually communicated like this up front with folk. And then all of a sudden you learn that it's not what it always seemed to be, right?
Yeah. So you're so right about that.
You know, so you mentioned the word fear, right? And so do you believe that DEI has always been evident with fears attached? Because a lot of times until we identify something and give it a name, it doesn't mean it doesn't exist. It just doesn't, it didn't ring bells to a lot of people.
I think I got a little bit of echo, but you know, one thing is, you know, that I found is that a lot of times the fear has drove people into silence, and the first people it drives into silence are those who are in the minority. And so if you are in the minority group in whatever it is, and it doesn't always necessarily mean a black person, it doesn't necessarily mean a male or female, you know, it doesn't necessarily mean an Asian person or, you know, a person from, you know, whatever different culture or ethnicity that you represent or different degree of difference, it's like legitimately is a lot of times, you know, we feel fearful because we don't have the ability to be able to speak up. And that fear, it comes to a head. So we start to assimilate to the environment around us. Right. And many times people have to suppress who they are as an individual, and they have to suppress their intelligence. They have to suppress their mannerisms, their expressions, their level of communication, the things that made them unique, different, and special, the things that got them there. You have to release all those different things in order to assimilate into an environment that, you know, culturally is different than what you are accustomed to. And so, you know, in order to thrive and be great, you know, you have to be able to have an environment where you can express yourself and where you can, you know, be the fullness of who God made you to be. Absolutely. Like, what if you was just able to use half your gifts? You know what I mean? Like, God gave you like 20 massively amazing gifts.
Right.
Like, I can only use 10. I can only use three. It's like you're handicapped. And so because you feel you are actively through fear of believing that if I'm my full self in this environment, that I'm going to have negative repercussions that are going to happen to me. I won't be accepted. I'm going to be rejected by the majority group. I'm going to feel like I don't fit in, and every day is going to be miserable. So like when you start thinking like that, you start operating like fear leads to assimilation. Mm-hmm. Like we wouldn't change if we didn't feel like we had to, you know? And so, but so we have to raise awareness, and that says, you know, that there's more to it. And so once those voices get out and you feel like you're back in the corner, then it comes out screaming. And it comes because the, you know, they say rioting is the language of the unheard. And so it's similar to that. And so if you hear a group of people or population of people who don't feel heard, they're going to find a way to able to get the word out that something is wrong here. And it's happened all throughout history. And all throughout history. So now is really a great opportunity for us to, you know, not wait for the voices to come yelling at us, is to proactively go and have the conversation, you know, before things get, you know, go to that next level. And that's all too often what we're seeing happen is we're waiting too long with people who haven't had a chance to be heard or valued or have an opportunity to speak on things until things blow up. And we have no basis to be able to sit down together and build a bridge.
I definitely agree with that. And we're going to talk a little bit more about fear in a little bit. But, you know, fear is an acronym, right, that I learned way back, I want to say in 2008, 2009, Bishop in Minnesota, when I was living in Minnesota. Fear, the word, the letters fear, false evidence appears real.
Yeah.
You know, appearing real. And that's what it is when you think about it, whether it's from a spiritual side or from a natural side. People fear the unknown. They fear what they don't understand.
Right.
And so fear sets in. It sets us, it's designed to cripple us. That's what fear does. It cripples you. It stops you in your tracks so you can't move. And then when you can't move, like you said, it leads to assimilation. And all of a sudden, now you don't want to deal with it anymore.
Yeah. You know what I mean? Yeah. Do you like sports teams at all?
Oh man, I'm a New York everything except football. I'm a diehard Eagle fan.
Diehard Eagle fan.
I'm Knicks, not right. Nets. I'm Mets, not
right. Nets. So like you're an Eagle fan,
right?
But like, what if every time you went to work, you had to be draped in blue with stars all on you with the Dallas Cowboy on?
Oh man,
I mean every single day, like you know, just because that's where everybody was Cowboy fans, so you had to fit in, you know? If they see you every day, you know they're either going to have a side comment. We call them microaggressions. They're either going to have a side comment for you. They're going to say something slick, or they're not going to talk to you at all. They're like, hey, I know how Coach Norm is. I know how he gets. And they say, I know how Norman is. That's what he'll be before about. They can say, I know how Norman gets.
Right. You
know?
Absolutely.
So let's make sure we're going to talk about Dallas over here. So if you sitting over there by yourself as this Eagles fan, you know, what is that life like? Over time, you're going to put the hat on. Then you're going to take your gear off. And then you're going to put on a blue jacket. Not necessarily one with the stars. You just want to kind of blend the same color.
You just want to blend in, right.
Then all of a sudden now, you got the Romos, the signed Romo jersey on. You know what I mean? And now you've completely changed because, and it's not, it doesn't have to happen that way.
Right. Well, you know what? That's also another thing when you talk about diversity as a whole. Because we don't talk about it, when most people hear the word diversity, the first thing they go to is race, not realizing that it's about your train of thought. It's different ideas. It's different perspectives. It's so many more things that comes with diversity than just race. And again, it's because it's when you hear the word, you attach it to something that's racially motivated. You know what I mean?
Right.
And so I think it's important for us to understand that. But look, I want to get into your book a little bit, just a little bit. And I'm going to share my screen here so that folks can see. And I want to be able to pull something up here. And in your book, you make a comment and you said, when we start to understand, I love it though, by the way, when we start to understand and embrace DEI, it's like we're knocking down walls that have been built over many years.
Right.
And then you come back and you say, challenging old, unfair ideas and beliefs.
That's right.
And so what I want you to do, if you could, right, let's take a look and what would you say to those individuals that feel that their beliefs and their ways and their ideas and their thought processes and their perspectives are not old and they're not unfair? What do you say to those individuals? That's one. And then a part two to that question is, then how do you then turn that into a easy made conversation?
Right. You know, I'm glad you asked that question, you know, and because we were raised like that's the first thing that I know is I personally was raised in the corporate life, in the life cycle that said you don't talk about race, you don't talk about ethnicity. If somebody's got it, you don't talk about it. Somebody's in the LGBTQ community, you don't talk about it. These things were outlawed. You were not supposed to talk about these things. You weren't even supposed to talk about money. None of these things you were supposed to talk about. This is a new day. We have to be versed in talking about these different things. And that's the piece of it that I had to come to understand is I grew up in a very one note community. I'm gonna say that very loosely, but I'm talking about in terms of racial diversity. I grew up in an all black neighborhood. There were two white people that went to my high school. It was White Bobby and White Bobby's little brother. That's what we used to call them. And we didn't know a lot. I didn't even have a large community of a Hispanic community, Asian community, none of that. I just didn't know. I was unaware. And so you should hear some of the stereotypes that we had about white people or Asian people or right. people in different communities, and some of the things we used to say that are completely egregious now. And so it's easy for me now to look back and understand how somebody who grew up hearing a cycle of single stories in their community, yeah. albeit different than mine, could right. come out and believe that the thing that they learned their whole life that they thought was right. Look, it will tell you, when you learn stereotypes, the first time you see something that substantiates it, you're like, I knew it. And then you got it locked in. So in mm-hmm. your belief system,
right.
The assumptions and all the biases that you grew up with, you didn't even know. And then it was substantiated. Now you're an adult and now you're going out into the world, but you're right. grounded in something that's not accurate. And so for us to be able to unpack that, it takes a level of awareness and it takes us having conversations. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to be honest with you, babe. Norm, can I be honest on this show?
Come on. Bring it.
Bruh, I was a DEI professional. And I'm going to tell you, they started having the Asian hate situation that was going on. People getting right. beat down the street, all stuff.
And it took over.
I was like, stop Asian hate, just like everybody else. But I ain't really feel it like that. No disrespect. No, I would say it, but I didn't get it until I heard somebody's story who was Asian. And right. they told me about their life and how they grew up. And then they told me about some people who was negatively impacted by that. So in my mind, it completely changed the way I was looking at right. all that stuff. And now when I hear about these things, I'm not even thinking about the whole population. I'm thinking about that person.
Right.
I'm thinking about that story. So that's why conversations are so important, especially when we're talking about diverse conversations with people who think different, come from different backgrounds, have Absolutely. Different levels of different dimensions of diversity than we do and different identities. It's because it helps us to be able to have a story to a person to attach these different narratives to. And Absolutely. So it's important for me to share my story transparently. I don't like telling people how I was raised and some of the stuff we used to say and think, mm-hmm. but it helps people to understand that, you know, it's okay for them to have a way that they was raised, but then it's also a pathway to change. Because if I can change, that's why I come to I Believe I Can, man. If I can do it, right. I promise you, I'm a hard case. I'm not like most. I'm a hard case. So if I can do it, I know you can do it.
Absolutely. And you know, when you said something that made me think back, right? I used to take some flack for this because, again, words matter. And what I mean by that, I'm big on looking up a word, making sure you understand not just the definition, but also how to use it in context. And I would charge you, there are so many people that we call racist that I don't believe is racist. I believe they're bigots. But when you look at what the actual term of racist is, what it originally meant, it was about people having power and dominion over you to be able to change your circumstances. A lot of those people out there can't change my circumstance. They don't have enough power to do that. So when you think about words, we have to understand how to use them in the proper context, because bigots, they might be. And guess what? And it goes both ways. It's not just right, white right. against black. It's all indigenous. It's whatever your right. you know, your ethnic background is. We all face it in some way, shape, or form. Yeah. And so, but this brings me to the next one. Right. This brings me to the next part I want to get to. It's the equity. Right. I want to talk about equity, because when you talk about equity, again, I've run across so many people that don't know the difference between equity and equality. Right. Mm-hmm. So I want to talk about that. So the first thing I want to do, though, I want to go ahead and let's bring up the scripture, because you write something in the Bible. You write something, obviously, in your book, and you talk about it. And I think it's prevalent that we should talk about it. Right. Mm-hmm. And it's clear. Right. Mm-hmm. That neither Jew nor Greek. Right. We mm-hmm. know the scripture. There is neither no bond nor free, no male nor female, for we are all one with Christ, right? Galatians 3:28. Now, I just want you to talk to me about how this scripture fits the mold of equity. And then I'm going to talk a little bit more before we get to that justice piece. So if you would.
No, I like that. I like that. And I like how we bring it in the scripture too, because I think it's very important. And yeah, I did bring multiple scriptures into the book because it's important that we look through things in a biblical context. The next book I'm going to write, I'm going to give you a little reveal. But it's called Diversity, Equity, Inclusion Conversations in Christ. I've already begun that process, but it's going to be strategically, you know, Bible-based conversations on diversity, equity, inclusion. You know, the Bible has the whole story about what we need to know about living today. But a big piece of that is understanding equity. Equity and equality is completely different things. Like, right. You can give people the same thing, but if this person needs more than the other person, then you didn't help them equally. And so, right. Equity is based on outcomes. It's not based on what's offered. It's based on the outcome. And so the interesting part is that, you know, when in the Bible, in Acts, in the book of Acts, and so they had this whole community of new saints and new believers in Christ, right. Who were now coming together. And they had some people who had a lot of resources, and they had some people who had limited resources, but they all believed in this concept of equity. And this concept that, you know, no matter who you were, whether you were slave or free, whether right. You were male or female, like whoever you were, that you deserved access to resources. And so the people who had a lot, they sold those resources, right. Or sold some tracts of lands, and they brought it so that you could have everything in common, so that people would have, that the person who had a lot wouldn't have more than what they needed, and that the person who had a little wouldn't
have enough.
Had enough to be able to move forward. Mm-hmm. That concept of shared, you know, resources, you know, really speaks to equity as a whole. And whenever the gap between the people who have the resources and those who don't have those access to those resources, you know, that's when, you know, we have situations that are flat out, you know, unequitable. Right. And so it's based on the outcome and how these opportunities, how these people's situations are in the end. We still see this in the United States today.
Absolutely.
When we look at different populations of people, you know, and you look at the outcomes and so, hey, well, you both have a first through sixth grade education. You got this right here. But, you know, what's the starting point, and then what's the resources needed to get equitable outcomes? And so that really speaks to that component of it as well. And I believe that there's a lot of different biblical models that will point us in that direction.
Absolutely. I appreciate that. And, you know, everything about building bridges is about the Bible. It's mm-hmm. centered around the Word of God. So when I saw that, and I was like, oh, I'm definitely going to be putting this in there so we could talk about it. As a matter of fact, I tell people in my podcast, if you ever hear a Building Bridges podcast and I don't talk about Jesus, something's wrong. Something's wrong. Y'all need to call me and let me know something, because everything we need, every example of life in general, if you allow the Holy Ghost to dwell within you and speak to you, you will find it in the Bible. And yeah, so I definitely appreciate that. And so I want to keep going, because there's some stuff in the book that I love, and I want to talk about some more. And you gave us a snippet about the equity versus equality. And I'm going to show a slide to give people visual about that, so we can talk about this justice.
Okay, cool.
And man, I'm loving this. I appreciate it. So let's take a look here. Then you said, you mentioned something, and you said equity, my friends, is about justice. And so we're going to get there. But then you also said it's about ensuring that every child of God has access mm-hmm. to the opportunities and resources they need to thrive. It's not about giving everyone the same thing, but rather giving each person what they need to reach their full potential. Right. So we're going to look at that. And you talked literally about this. And I'm appreciative of it, because people need to hear that there is a difference. Because when people talk about equality, I want equal, I want equal, I want equal rights, I want equal payout. Do you really? Because you might be shortchanging yourself if you're looking for equality at times, right? It depends on the situation and where you are. So to understand it, I think it's extremely important. So let's dig, right? So you know this already.
Oh, yeah.
Right? It's the assumption that everyone benefits from the same. So for the people at home that will watch this 2 years from now, right? Take a look at what you're seeing here. You see a fence. You see three people, right? And they're trying to look and view the same thing. Well, if you give them the same support, guess what? Only two of the three actually benefits from being the same, right, getting the same support. If we move forward, let's look at what equity does. Equity says, hey, everyone gets the support they need individually. Right. So there's some that's going to not need, some that's going to need a little bit, yeah, and then some that's going to need a little bit more to be able to do that.
Yeah. And so, yeah. I got to make a comment on this one picture right here, because I think the biggest challenge to equity is that the person with the VIP skybox, you know, is feeling like they're losing something when the box is not underneath them anymore.
Right.
Albeit the outcome is still a great outcome for the person. Mm-hmm. They're still able to get to a great place, but now it feels like I lost something.
Right.
Whenever we feel like we're losing something, we begin to self-protect, and we begin to come together as a group to self-protect, because we don't want to lose. We feel like that's going to put us at a disadvantage in some way, and it's going to hurt us in the future.
Absolutely.
And so that's the mindset component, that it can only come if the one who is already looking over the fence talks to the one who needs the other box and understands. They have to really understand that's important for everybody to win. That's a good thing. And so, but if I just get the box snatched from under me and they give it to somebody else, I'm gonna be salty. I'm gonna want my box back. Matter of fact, I want all the boxes. Now I need all of them.
Right. And that takes us back to the Word of God, right? Because the first thing that comes to mind when you started talking about that is the fact that that rich ruler, right? The Bible clearly tells us that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle for a rich man to make heaven, right? And so again, it's a mindset, it's a perspective. Yeah. Now, why is that important? That's important because of the fact that that rich man may never come to Christ. Yeah. And so his perspective will never change.
Yeah, no doubt.
It'll stay the same way. Now to the believers,
yeah,
it'll be a little bit easier for them to understand that, you know what? The Bible also says that the rich should take care of the poor.
Yeah,
you see, there's context, there's scripture to back up everything that we're saying, but it's just important to be well-rounded and understand to be able to speak to it for your situation. But go ahead.
Yeah, I mean, I want to just hit that same point. It's the focus on lack, you know, and anything that gets us focused on lack, it takes us back to the book of Genesis when the serpent, he had this Eve. And the second that she didn't focus on the abundance of, you can have whatever you want here, but had her focus on the one thing that was missing, the lack, all of a sudden now that led to this cycle of evil and sin. And so, you know, we have to really be careful when our minds are focused on lack and the thing that we're thinking we're going to be losing or thinking we're missing out on versus an abundant mindset. And so it's like this zero sum game that if I can't get, you know, then it's going to negatively impact. It's not like that. It's not a zero sum game. There's an abundance.
Amen. I like the way you broke that down. Yeah. You know, it's just amazing to me. I found out over the course of years and years and years that you try to understand, right? And part of what I think both of us is doing, right, we're trying to educate people, right? We're trying to give them a different perspective, help people change and shift their mindsets a little bit. But then we also got to be able to give them some grace, right? Because everyone didn't grow up the way we grew up, and their perspectives on things, even something as to us, it might seem simple, equality, equity, it might seem simple. But I would tell people all the time, like, you know how hard it is for somebody to love that's never been loved. They have to experience some things in order to be able to really see what you're saying. And this is why I put stuff up on the screen, because I want people to not only hear us, but be able to visually see what we're talking about, right?
So
now we're going to jump into the justice, because this shot also shows us a little bit about justice. And so let's talk about that. And so now all three can see the game. Right. But look what it did. The only difference here, the biggest difference here is that no one needed anything extra, because now the fence is see through. You can see through it. We can all get that. And that causes, right, it causes the inequity to be addressed. So talk to me about that.
Yeah, no doubt. I mean, I think the big part that I think we'd like to see is a space where there is no fence, where it's like where this whole group can actually participate and sit in the stands and, you know, be able to be inside of it and fully included and immersed in a great experience. And so, you know, but there's systemic things and laws and you know, policies, you know, that have led us to this point. We didn't just trip up and end up where we are now. There was some intentionality that led to separation. And whenever there's intentionality that leads to separation, there's going to have to be intentionality that leads towards unity and closing those gaps. Even the inequities that exist in the town where I live now, you know, it's, you know, it was heavily affected by redlining and, you know, a lot of those, you know, redlining and Jim Crow laws and, you know, some of these different things that existed during those times. And, you know, now, you know, we're actively seeing the fruit of that, you know, which is some really egregious inequities in our community. And the way to get past that is legitimately you have to go back to the policies and you have to go back to the laws and you have to go to the government and you have to go to, you know, private practices and you have to be able to systemically, you know, interject equity into all those different areas. And so that's really justice is when you're thinking about that, you're thinking about a systemic equity, you know, and where it's tearing down old systems and tearing down old policies and tearing down structures that led us to the place where we're at now, so that future generations really don't have to, you know, eat the same bitter fruit of some of the negative things that happened in the past.
Oh man, I like that. I do. You know, it's amazing again to me how we've overcome as people of color a lot of things, and obviously there are still things, right? And as long as we're having this conversation, clearly that tells us, that tells the world that things still aren't evenly balanced, right? And speaking about balance, I often wonder about how people look at their lives individually. So my balance is this, right? Everybody's different and yours is going to be different, but my balance is literally my home, my family, my, you know, the home life, there's the work life, and then there's the church. And so you can say 33 1/3% goes to each one. Yeah. But here's the thing. I still have to give 100% of each of those buckets. So when I'm dealing with my family and my wife, I have to give that. When I'm dealing with the church, I give that, right? And so on and so forth. But in the middle of this conversation, I believe that we get to a point where we are so hard driven and all we care about is X and all we care about is Y, and we forget. And so our balance, our equilibrium is off.
I fully agree. In this era now, we have more that our lives aren't as compartmentalized as they once were. And so when we didn't have social media, when we didn't have all this technology, when you had to, if we wanted to go to a conference and see somebody preach, we would have to physically drive there and see them preach hours and hours or whatever, spend the night in the little hotel. But now you can just tune in online instead of taking a 5-hour, you know, trip, and you can still be able to be blessed by that experience.
Right.
But what I'm saying by that is now we take all of us everywhere that we go. And what I'm meaning by that in even greater detail is there's no more room to compartmentalize ministry specifically into this is my service inside of the church or this is my family life. Now all of these different pieces need to work together in unison. Ministry, marketplace, home life, that we have to show up in all these different places, and we can't cripple ourselves by showing up into the marketplace without showing up into family, man, John. Like, guess what? If I come in, I'm coming in as a father of three and a husband. You know, I'm coming in. That's part of what makes me special, is that when I'm looking, the lens that I'm bringing in is the concerned lens of a father. It's the concerned lens of a loving husband who, when I look at, you know, you're going to feel the protector, you're going to feel the provider, you're going to hear those things come out. And that's important because it balances out groups, is when people can bring the fullness of themselves. You're also going to hear ministry. We have to have ministry and marketplace. I hate to tell you this. I had to tell you this. I couldn't cripple that side either. When I come in, right, you're going to hear about Jesus in the market.
You're gonna hear it. Right. You got
to
hear it.
You're going to hear it in my family. Mm-hmm. Just like you're going to hear it in the church. And the mm-hmm. more we can bring the fullness of who we are to right. everything that we do. What if we were able to bring all of our gifts in the fullness of who we are to every environment, anywhere, anytime, with anybody? And that's really what this book is about. It's about how you show up. And that's the part about diversity, equity, inclusion conversations that I love so much, mm-hmm. is that it stops being it's not about what somebody else is doing to you. It's right. your gift to the world. It's your gift to other people. It's how we approach people and how we're able to bring grace and how we're able to bring love and how we're able to show up in a level of humility that draws people closer to Christ, closer to us, closer to the Holy Spirit, closer, as opposed to pushing them away.
Right. And you know, you said something that's so important about the peace with the family, and we show up and we everywhere we go. And that's what makes it even better. An easier task once you conquer it, so to speak, to do. Because if I'm the same person wherever I go, then you don't get a artificial
right.
norm.
Right.
You get a genuine norm no matter what the situation is. Right. But for me as an individual, I do understand that there are certain things as a husband and a father that I do, certain things in the ministry, but yeah. no matter what, I'm the same person. There is no, oh, he's this over here, and then over here, he's that. And that's something that we have to learn to do. And so I appreciate, even in the book, you know, like you just said, it's almost in the same sense you wrote it in a way when, and I'm not comparing you to God, so hold on. But it's biblically based when I say that it's self-examining.
Self-examining.
You see what yeah. I'm saying? It's not no, yeah. just about what they're doing, but right. what am I bringing to the table? What is what the perspective that right. I'm doing?
Right.
And am I doing enough to make an impact no yep. matter where I'm at? You know what I'm saying?
Yeah. This is a God-inspired book. And so when God gave, I left the International Leadership Summit, which is TD Jakes Conference, mm-hmm. and down in Orlando this year. And I'm going to tell you, it was a blessing to get there. Literally, some good friends of ours said, hey, we're not going to be able to make it. We just want to bless you all with these, you know, VIP, wonderful tickets. And so right. we embraced the experience fully. But, you know, when I left there with this book in mind. And in 6 days, you know, we put pen to pad and got that thing accomplished as fast wow. as I could get it out. Got that thing out and then got it published in 6 weeks. And it's really been explosive ever since then as a number one new release. And then like literally people all over the country approaching me like, hey, what's in this thing is amazing and it's helping me. And can you come and help us to be able to move forward with the conversation? Right. But that's how God does. It's like when he's got something, if we are open to be able, I hadn't written a book before this. And I wasn't even a huge reader for many years, but right. now I'm more of a reader. But what I can tell you is that when God gives you something, you just got to get it out there. I found two typos in the book. I found two typos. And I'm like, right. I paid a proofreader and everything. Like, this is, you know, well published. And I found two typos. But, you know, God ain't worried about the typos. He's worried about that word getting out.
Right.
And then doing the thing that he told you to do. And right. there's many of us who are suppressing, you know, a big piece of us because we've assimilated to the different environments that we're in, as opposed to, you know, coming out as the fullness of who we are. And that's what I found working in diversity, equity, inclusion in the corporate environment, is that many of the most talented people that I ever got an opportunity to meet were hiding in some low level position because right. but when you talk to them directly, they were like superstars. But when they get in the public setting, when they're around people, they feel suppressed. Their mannerism change. They don't express mm-hmm. things with the same passion, the same vigor. They don't use their full range of emotions, their full range of thinking, you know, when they're expressing those conversations because they're so busy worrying about assimilating to the environment. And I'm going to tell you something else, too. This book will help you rethink church. Because many times we're showing up to church and we're assimilating to a church environment, but we're not bringing our purpose-driven, God-given gifts into yeah. the environment. We're just filling into churchianity and saying, hey, well, this is how we do church. This is how we're supposed right. to sit, how you're supposed to sit. Yeah. And so it's like we have to feel confident enough about what God's given us individually where we can, you know, fully help other people to come out of their shell into their purpose driven walk. And I believe these conversations are part of what helps people to get to that next level.
That's beautiful, man. And you know, and again, for those that have just joined in, when we talk about it, diverse just means so much more than just skin tone, right? It's so much more to that, because it's about your individuality. It's about what you bring. You have no idea, for those watching right now, you have no idea how much your life impacts. It's a domino effect of people around you. So whether you're in Walmart, whether you're on the job, whether you're in the church, what you do, what you say, how you act, because what you say are words, but then are you living what you're saying? And it impacts so many people. So it's important for us to be well-rounded in these areas. And I appreciate that about the book, you know, and, you know, there's something else that you said that I got to share, because I want you to speak expressly to it. And that is, you there's a quote in here, and I just pulled that one quote out, and it's simply, lack of understanding promotes fear. Mm-hmm. And again, we talked earlier about my, you know, acronym for fear, you know, right. You know, false evidence appearing real. But when you wrote this, can you tell us what was going through your mind? What was the underlying piece that said, you know what? This is it. This has to go in the book.
That was for me. That statement right there is for me. Is I was fearful. I was probably the most Chicken Little person you ever seen when it comes to talking to a woman about being, you know, a woman, or talking to a person from a different culture. I've told you, I was raised in an environment where, you know, there was a lot of similarities. I mean, we had different income levels and different stuff like that. But, you know, it was, you know, right. You know, so I understood, like, I had a hard time talking about these things, and I wanted to get past my own fear.
Right.
It's like when I found out that I personally was special, I'm special. God made me special. He made you special. It changed everything. Is that there's something so valuable about here. What is holding you back from giving the full value of what you've been made to do? And for me, it was fear. And it was fear because I didn't understand. And I'm not the smartest person out there. You know, I was I got through, you know. And so sometimes it takes me, I'm a type of learner. I learn more from people's stories. I learn more from hearing from people and talking to people than I do anything else. And so, you know, that helps me. And so we have to continue this conversation so that we can get an understanding of things that are different than what we are. And that will help us to alleviate the fear of being canceled, the fear of saying the wrong thing, the fear of being ostracized and being rejected socially, is that we can say the right thing, move forward, and be able to come together in a great way. And so we got to get past our fear to do it. And I love seeing people who walk in the full boldness and the freedom.
That's beautiful, bro. I mean, first of all, thank you for your transparency, right? I often tell people, you know, I'm an open book. You can ask me whatever you want to ask me, you know, of course, but within the context of conversation and where we are, you know, you can pretty much get anything out of me. And I appreciate that, because we need to hear that as men. I'm going to just take the women out of it for a second, just as a man, and not a black man, but just as a man, because men, you know, the world has taught us to not emote. The world has taught us that you have to be strong and mighty and this and that only. But then when you get into this knowledge and understanding of Christ, we're still talking about DEI. Mm-hmm. But when you come into an understanding that if I can break down before the Lord and he bless me,
right,
how much better am I going to be for the world? How much better am I going to be at diversity? How much better am I going to be at inclusiveness?
Right.
All these things are tied together. And I understand. And I'm also, there's something that I say at the end of my podcast, that I respect everyone, even those that don't believe in Christ. Mm-hmm. I still respect you. Right. But on this platform, we're going to talk about Jesus. Right.
Right.
But there's that balance piece again, where we understand that we are in the world, but not of the world. Right. You know what I mean? And so we still have to be able to navigate it. And how else do we win a soul to Christ? See, because a man can't convert another man. And see, I'm big on that too. Man can't convert man.
Right.
What I can do is influence.
Right.
I can influence you to make a change, but I can't make you make a change. And so even when we're talking about this inclusion and this equity, if I can live what I'm speaking about and then demonstrate it, it may make somebody else think. It'll influence them right. on what their perspective is. Like, man, how are you happy all the time? How
right.
are you smiling? Just like, what is it, man? We both going through the same nonsense. We dealing with the yeah. same stress type of level of things, but you're not. You know, yeah. and I think it's important to understand that. And this book, I'm telling you, man, it kind of changed my perspective a little bit, because I was thinking that it was not just another book, but it was a book strictly about diversity, equity, and inclusion only. But you brought some things out that can change some perspectives, and I appreciate that. I appreciate you submitting to the Lord to be able to write the book in the way that you wrote it.
I appreciate you sharing that, and it is a blessing to be able to write it, and it's a blessing to be able to share this word, because you know it's a transferable word. Is that if you can have a conversation with anybody, anywhere, anytime, and be able to go to a deeper level of understanding, it's going to help you personally to get right. past your fear, for you to be free, and then help other people to be free too. I guarantee you, there's no better evangelism tool. Why we only can evangelize to other Black people? Why can we only evangelize to other men? So we putting limits on right. how God can use us, because right. we don't even feel comfortable talking to people who are different than us. And so it's like, that's why this book is important for everybody, but specifically in evangelism. It's like, if we're going to be there, we have to be able to listen without being defensive.
That's right.
We have to be able to speak without being offensive, and then not to hold penalties against each other. If right. I create an environment right now and I said, hey, you can tell me anything, and I'm not going to, you know, it's not going to go beyond this. And, you know, I really appreciate you. You know, you're going to feel free to open up a little bit more that's than right. you normally would. Do you create, and that's the thing I challenge, is do you create that environment? Like, do people feel psychologically safe when they come to you?
Yes.
And when you can create that environment, and then you can listen without getting all up in your feelings, so you know yourself enough to know your little triggers and stuff.
Right.
So I say this, I'm not going to get triggered. And then at the same time, to be able to speak with grace and love, more concerned with how other people feel than the thing that you're wanting to push, then I'm going to tell you, that's the blessed conversation. And you allow so much room for God to come in and make some significant change in the environment.
Absolutely. And you know, the whole premise behind building bridges is to build a bridge between the world and the church. But then there's a subtopic title that's in the whole thing, and that is one act of love at a time. Wow. And every conversation is that act of love, right?
Right.
And so I'm working constantly on developing and demonstrating it 24/7. So even in my coaching field, when I have clients and I'm talking to them, like you said, it's, hey, you can tell me whatever you want. And see, this is what I've learned. See, this is how the comfort level can settle in you. I allow people to say whatever they want to say. Mm-hmm. I'm going to tell you why. Because after listening to them, by the way, everybody, listening is a skill.
Yeah.
Listening is a skill. You got to do it. And sometimes without interjecting. But if I talk to you long enough,
yeah,
my responses are going to be such in a manner that you're like, wow, this, and oh, okay, I wasn't expecting that. And what happens is this: they curse, they swear, they say whatever. By the time the second conversation comes up, all of a sudden they catch themselves going, oh, my bad.
Yeah.
Because they're not respecting me. They're mm-hmm. respecting the God in me.
Right, right.
Because it's based off of how I responded to
that's
them.
That's good. That's
and
good.
And it doesn't matter if you're Black, white, yep. Chinese, it doesn't matter.
Yep.
It's about the conversation. It's about being able to speak to someone. And like you said, having them feel comfortable enough to tell you things they might not tell their wife, to tell you something they
right.
might not tell their pastor, but for right. you to be able to give them and for me, for my coaching, it'll be a normal response, but it'll be backed up with a biblical
that's good.
Aspect to it, you know.
That's
so
good. That's
man,
good.
This is good, bro. This is good, man. This is good. I definitely appreciate it. I do want to make sure that the people know how they could find Mr. John Mays, man of many, many talents, right? So the book is called DEI, Conversations Made Easy. And you can go right on Amazon.com. You can go to his website, johnemaze.com, Instagram, John E, at John E. Maze. And then also in LinkedIn, you can just look him up on as John Maze, and you'll see him. And what else do you want to tell us, man, about the book? Because it is definitely a great read, and I'm appreciative of it.
You know, I really do appreciate just you being on here, your support, but also the opportunity to have this conversation. If I was going to say just one thing, is I want to encourage everybody who's been sitting on the sidelines, if you've been assimilating on the sidelines, or if you've just been closed off and afraid to talk about things, afraid to get canceled, and you say it's easier for me just to leave all this alone, I'm not going to deal with it. I'm encouraging you right now, get this book, build your skills, build your confidence up. It's real easy. It's not hard. It's real easy. And when you start having these conversations, it's going to change your life forever.
That's awesome. And I'm going to put a plug in there. That's my mama right there talking about, I need to read this book. Yes, mama, you need to read this book. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And then you have, I'm assuming this person knows you, but it looks like a Mr.
Hey,
Penn.
Brother,
that's
Gary.
Good, Brother John. Absolutely.
All right.
Right. And so, again, I'm honored. I'm humbled that you could find the time to talk to me today and help us, because that's what these conversations are about, right? They're about helping one another and helping us get past some of the barriers that we sometimes build for ourselves, right? Because we build walls, because like you said, that fear is designed to cripple us and doesn't want us to move. And that's what the enemy wants us to do. The enemy wants us to be crippled and not move. The enemy wants us not to be able to be comfortable.
Right.
But I'm going to tell everybody out there that's watching today, there's got to be a point in your life where you have to get comfortable being uncomfortable.
Right.
Because that's the only way you're going to be able to break out of that shell, if you will, you know. And so what else you got for us, bro? I mean, I want to be respectful of your time, and I could do this all day and talk all day, man. But it's important. It's important work.
Yep.
You know, it's important work. But I do, you know what? Before you go.
Yeah.
You talked about the book and how it impacts and how people come up to you and talk to you. Mm-hmm. But what has, if you don't mind, what has been some negative connotations, not even about the book, but just what you've witnessed over your travels in different companies? Because we do still have people that would push back and say, nah, I really don't want, I don't want no parts of that.
Yeah, you know, I think it's the, it takes you having a level of, you have to create a high level of psychological safety to enable somebody room to be against something. And that is a skill set that many of us need to develop. And that's what part of this book is how do you receive a microaggression? If you can't receive a microaggression, you're not just going to be able to receive an all-out, you know, sexist, racist, xenophobic, homophobic statement. You know, you're going to be feeling some type of way. You're going to start twitching, and your body language is going to change, your face right. going to change. You got to be able to give people space to express the thing they're thinking. If they're even talking to you, that means that they don't have a fully developed thought on it. They're just needing somebody. I told you at the beginning, 80% of people really don't have a fully developed thought, so they're just remaining quiet. Right. And so it's our job, you know, to be able to lead the conversation as leaders, is to be able to give people space to be able to work through things that how they're thinking about things. And that's why the first thing I'm talking about in this book is not to become defensive, because somebody will say something that triggers you, and then you'll respond with something offensive to be able to self-protect. And like, if you don't let your barriers down, no, you're not going to be able to, just like you were talking about influence, you know, right. the other people. And so a big part of that influence is actively listening. Mm-hmm. You know, letting ourselves go and knowing that the thing that we're wanting to accomplish is something bigger than ourselves. And if we can to do that, then that's going to take everything to the next level. So I think for me, it's like when people, and I hear it all the time, I'm actively looking for opportunities for people to be real about things.
Right.
Like we see all these comments on Twitter, and we see all these comments on social media, but we don't know how to talk to the people.
Right.
Like, seriously. Like,
no, you're
so,
right.
So we don't. So we'll make another offensive comment, or we'll make some grandiose comment about, oh, well, this is what people need to do, when you really right. had something to say to this person. And so we have to be able to sit at the table together. And to do that, you're going to hear some stuff that's going to offend you. And so you not responding offensively to things that offend you.
Right.
And then also understanding that passive aggression is aggression. Like, bro, just because you didn't swing on somebody, there's a lot of different ways to be aggressive. Shout out to my moms right there who said great interview for both of us. That's my mom.
All right.
We got great.
Praise of Mama Maze.
right. And so, you know, I think a big piece of that, so, is learning how to not be offended, how to not to respond in offense, and right. opening the floor up for people to be able to have an opportunity to work through the way they're thinking about things. And that's the only way we're going to come together, is if the people who disagree with you have an opportunity to feel seen, heard, and valued. Right. Because if you can do it, then that means somebody else can do it for you. But if you don't allow space for somebody else to have a divergent opinion,
right.
and to be able to do it gracefully, when you have your divergent opinion, or divergent thought, don't expect for it to be accepted.
That's
and
right.
So this is about creating an environment where you can be able to receive things that you don't want to hear in a way that's going to impact transformative change. And so really, that's the sauce behind everything. And people say, John, how do you have these amazing conversations? How did you get to that person? How did you talk right. to this person? How come they listen to you? It's because I give them space to work through the way they're thinking about things. Yeah.
You know, see, now you done triggered me. So now I got to.
Hey, come on. I can do this all day, too.
I got to be able to say this, right? And this is me yeah. being transparent, right? So growing up, right, there was no LGBTQ community plus, mm-hmm. right? I mean, there was, but there wasn't no title to it, right? Mm-hmm. But I was one of the people that I didn't shun away, but I also didn't want nothing to do with nobody mm-hmm. that was gay, nobody that was homosexual. And that was even before being filled with the Holy Ghost, right?
Right. Yeah.
But then look what God did. I want to say, not to me, but for me. Mm-hmm. In my course of ministry, I have met so many people
wow.
that is from that community that want to know a little bit more about God, that want to right. know a little bit more about X, Y, and Z. And they feel there's a comfort level to be able to speak to me.
Right.
And I take flack to a degree about speaking with them and talking to them. And I say, well, the first thing is this. They need Jesus too. That's mm-hmm. that's the bottom line, no matter what it is. But how can they know unless someone is willing to sit down and talk to them? How can they be comfortable with a person to be able to talk about what they're going through? And it's not an idea of trying to change them, because I can't. God has to do the changing. And guess what? The only reason why we talk about homosexuality so much, because it's a visible sin. There are things that folks are doing in the church behind closed doors that you can't see, but that one you can see. And so I thank God for giving me the ability mm-hmm. to speak to people that don't think like me, that don't look like me, right. that don't act like me, but we're still able to have a conversation. Mm-hmm. And again, it's not about trying to change anyone and make them different than what they are, but it's also for them to be able to know that, one, you're loved.
I love that you're sharing this, you know, because I'm gonna share as transparently as I'll share. It's like, you know, the real of it is, I grew up in an environment where we used more homophobic jokes, slang. Mm-hmm. We would rap it, you know, we would put the beat together, and it was like, you know, it would be a one note environment. Like, it was not acceptable to be around. You was the butt of the joke if you was even in that community, or even people thought you were, whatever. And right. so, you know, when you grow up like that as a part of how you thinking, you know, and then society just kind of substantiates that. Mm. And then you realize how egregious that is. There was things like don't ask, don't tell.
Right.
We actually had a whole group of people who couldn't be able to say how they identified. Now we look at that as it's completely egregious. We'd be like, you know, you can, you're safe to be able to say, right, you know, this is, right, this is who you are. This is how you identify. And if they don't have safety to be able to identify the way they identify, how are they ever going to be able to share anything deeper than that?
Right.
And so it's like, you have to be able to confess and open up about who you are. You know, here's even a real example. It's like, my brother is, he's queer. But he came out as gay when he was maybe 19, 20 years old, my older brother. And it's like, you know, if somebody tell you something, but you ain't really surprised about it.
Right.
And you're like, okay. But, you know, I didn't even know he identified more as queer than identified as gay until I got a chance to get some more information, because I was scared to talk about it. I didn't even know how to address him. I didn't know how to talk to him. Mm-hmm. And then, you know, the thing that helps me the most is remembering how wicked I am. Not right. that I was, that I'm messed up now. Like, I mean, there's some places where I'm missing the mark. And so I think the time that we cast judgment in our tone, or we want to look at somebody's, splinters and toothpicks in their eyes, and, right, and it helps us when we can remember the logs, you know, that are going on in our eyes and the things that are going on in our own lives, you know, and it helps to humble us to be able to say, I love you. And right, if God did anything for me, he can do it for anywhere, anytime, anybody. That's and right. That's really, this book is saying that. It's like, but with different populations, we got to have some salt with the way, we got to sprinkle it with some salt, put some seasoning on it when we're talking to different people. Right. And it's like, we need to be aware enough and have a good enough understanding that we need to address people by knowing our biases. Absolutely. It took me the story I just told you, that's not easy to share. I'm ashamed of some of those different things that we used to laugh about and joke about right. when I was young. Completely ashamed of it. It's egregious. We would never do that now, you know, in any way. But I didn't know then. But I feel confident enough now that I'm not sensitive enough to the point where I'm going to hide that. Right. And so once I start hiding stuff, you can't ever stop hiding. It's even like, we got people who are afraid to share their testimony in the church.
Right.
You want to share your testimony. Where else are you going to be real if you can't come to church and be real about it? So it's like, if you can't even share there, so stop. If the thing still is there, whether we say right. it or not. And right. so if it helps somebody to be able to release these things, and we can be an outlet for that to help people to talk through how they feeling, how they thinking about things, and they don't feel like they're going to be emotionally damaged and drained after right. they get done talking to themselves. They don't feel like they're going to be put on the defensive. They don't feel like they are hurting our sensibilities when we're talking, and they know that we're not going to go run around after them,
right,
you know, making a bunch of comments and statements and, you know, talking bad about them. If we create that environment, how many more would come and believe what you believe?
That's right.
If you created that environment,
you're 100% right, and we need to do that. And that's why we got a lot more people on right now, but for those that just came on, that's why it's so important to understand that it's a self-examining book. It's a right now, a perfect moment book. Look, first of all, shout out to Evangelist Bland, right? We got to love her.
Right
we,
there.
Yeah, that's both our people right there. Got to love her. Appreciate her. But it's important to us to understand and note. And so I want to put this back up on the screen so people can see. Please go out and buy this book. It is not just another diversity, equity, and inclusion book. There's more to it. There's more to details about our lives and can help us not just have conversations with people we don't know. But the truth of the matter is, it'll might teach you something about yourself, you know. And these conversations are not just for the workplace. They're for the church. They're for your home and your families. Because a lot of us, it's not even just about blended families, but if you have two different thought processes and two different perspectives on anything, this book can help you understand that. So please go to Amazon.com, look for John Mays, go to his website, go to his Instagram, go to his LinkedIn page, do all of that. Support this brother. I'm appreciative, and I'm telling you that it's a good read. So please do that for us. Oh, man. John, I'm indebted to you, sir. I'm indebted to you.
Coach, I appreciate all right. you.
I'm definitely indebted to you, and I appreciate the time that you spent. So thank you. Joy Mays, great interview. Is that your wife?
It is too. Look at her.
God bless you, Miss Mays. Thank you. Look, I'm gonna say this to you, Miss Mays. Thank you for allowing your husband to spend this time with me. Now, before we leave, I'm gonna tell you why I'm saying thank you to her. Bishop Foy, this is back in Minnesota. I was part of PAW. He used to always tell me, tell your wife I said thank you. Tell your wife I said thank you. And I used to be like, okay, Bishop, whatever, you know. And it took 6 months for me to finally realize and us sit down. I'm like, why are you always telling me to tell my wife thank you? He said, because every minute outside of the normal church hours that you spend here with me is time that you're taking away from your family.
Wow.
So tell your wife I said thank you. And he would tell me that all the time. And so, Miss Mays, I'm saying thank you to you, my audience. Thank you to each and every person that joined us tonight. I'm going to let you have some closing words, sir, because before we do get out, unless you want to do it, we will pray. But I'm going to let you have some closing words.
Hey, well, I'm always down to pray. You ain't got to threaten me with that.
Amen.
But I'm going to tell you, I really appreciate this podcast, and I appreciate the subject of building bridges. Like, just the heart behind that podcast is so necessary. Is there's a marketplace and there's ministry, that there's a world and that there's the church, that we need to bridge these things together. And there's no better way to do it than realizing our kingdom assignment and putting our voice out there, just like you're doing, just like you're allowing other people the platform to be able to do it, and a platform of excellence, my brother. Mm-hmm. Your platform is with excellence. This ain't some stuff put together. I'm talking about down to the music, down to the slides, down to the details. You are doing this thing with excellence, and I'm going to tell you guys, going to honor what you're doing, and I feel abundantly blessed to share this opportunity with you. And I thank you for it.
I appreciate you. And for everybody that joined, my mama, your mama, everybody else that's on, and for the future folks that's going to see this, we're going to close out appreciative again. John Mays, everybody. John E. Mays. All right. Diversity, equity, and inclusion. Conversations made easy. That's the title of the book. Father God, in the name of Jesus. Lord, we thank you first and foremost, Father, for who you are today, Lord. We thank you for the conversation that came forward, Lord. We thank you for both men being able to be bold enough to continue to add your word into the conversation, Father. Oh, God, in the name of Jesus, I pray nothing but prosperity for Brother Mays today, Lord. Continue to enhance him. Continue to grow his brand. Continue to grow what it is that you've put in him. Continue to give him the zeal that he needs to not only take this topic forward, Lord, but to continue to spread your word. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we thank you so much. And Lord, we are so careful to give you all the honor, all the glory, all the praise, all the worship. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.
So much, man. I appreciate you, brother. Hold on 1 second while I end the broadcast. God bless y'all.
All right.